Who is the most loving person that you know? I want you to get that person in your mind. How does that person make you feel? Just even the thought of them over these next few moments just brought a smile to your face. I want you to consider them today and grab your Bible. In just a minute, we're actually going to be looking at a real look at real love out of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Come on back. Hey, good evening, folks. Welcome to our Wednesday evening Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. Just a few minutes ago, I asked you who was the most loving person that you know. And I know for most of us, we came up with that person immediately, the thought that made our hearts smile and just made us think of all the kindness and the joy of being around that person. And I also asked you how it was that person made you feel. That's the reason why it puts a smile on your face, because that's a person that when you see coming down the street, you want to spend time with them. You want to get to know that person. You want to hang around with them simply because of what they do for you, as well as maybe what it is that you do for them. Now, in the text that we're going to look at today, which is actually the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, this is called the love chapter in the Bible, and it gives us some pretty interesting facts about love. I have often said that if you want a litmus test for what love should look like, this is where you need to go. There have been times that folks have come and they have asked me, or they have talked with me about certain situations that may have been going on in their life, and they obviously were not reflecting love towards another person. And I said, yeah, I would ask that question. I say, well, do your actions and do your thoughts actually reflect Christ's love in your life toward that person? And when we begin to look at it, I say, let's go over and let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. And usually we don't have to get too many verses in before they realize that their attitude is all wrong. There's also times when it's been a certain circumstance, whether it's family members, whether it's a spouse or what have you, when my question has been, are you reflecting biblical love to this particular quote-unquote loved one in your life? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13 and see if that is if your nature and what you're projecting is real love. So let's look at that together. As you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to look at that particular chapter. Don't worry, it's not that long. It's only 13 verses, so it's not like we're going to be reading the whole Bible here this evening, but we do want to look at the importance of love as listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Read along with me if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanisheth away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am, also I am known. Verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you this evening, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would truly move in our lives. Lord, help us to prepare our hearts, even now through prayer as we gather around your word. Lord, we're thankful and grateful for the promise that your word does not return void. So help us today to get a look at love through your lens. Lord, not ours. Sometimes we get things really messed up when we use our own hearts and our own minds by which to view things. Help us, Lord, to look through your lens, a scriptural lens at what true love is really, really all about. And then, Lord, give us the strength and the grace to make application in our lives that these scriptures might truly come to life and be an example, be the example of what it is that you want for us as far as emulation of love towards one another. So, Lord, be with this, your speaker, for these moments. I pray that you and you alone would be lifted up, that you might draw all men unto you. Lord, just watch over us. Give us grace and strength in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, once again, I recall you back to that person. And as you think about that person that is very loving or that most loving person that you know, what are the qualities that you see in them? What are the things that draw you to them? Now, as we begin this passage, if I'll get pastoral with you here for just a few minutes, because when we talk about love, there are three different types of love that are mentioned. And like I say, that's a different message for a different day. But just to give you the concept or the idea, you know, first of all, there's what is called philos love or brotherly love. It's the way that you can look at a person that's not related to you, maybe a friend or coworker that you're really close to, and say, and you look at them and say, hey, man, I just want you to know I love you. That's exactly what's being meant by that. There's that brotherly type love. Then there is eros love, which is the love that is between a husband and wife. And I don't have to get in too much of an explanation on that. That's where we get our word erotic from. So you can think about that. That's includes a physical relationship. And then there is agape love, which is that perfect love, the kind of love that God has for you and I, the kind of love that sent God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to Calvary's cross, that you and I might have the opportunity for eternal life. So just keeping those things in mind as we consider our passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in our text, Paul is giving us the biblical description of real love. Now remember that, the biblical description. We describe love in many, many ways. And it's really sad to see how the world describes love in our day and age. Yeah, you know, most people don't have the concept of biblical love. And when I say most people, I'm not necessarily talking about God's people, although God's people are included in that. But when you talk about love, most people relate that down to the physical act of love, or the physical act of a sexual type relationship. And folks, that's not the type of love that is being expressed here in the love chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So Paul gives us this biblical description, the one that we should hold on to, and he talks about the fact that love should take supremacy over other things like good works, particularly in verses 1 through 3. Now, he starts to give us some things there. If you'll look, yeah, he starts off and he says, "For though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but I have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." One of the things that I've always thought about as I've read that verse is that I've heard some people who can play percussion really, really well, and I've heard some people who can't play percussion at all. It's kind of like when you see a child that doesn't know anything about drums or whatever, and they get in behind the trap kit and they just start beating the skins off of the drums, and they beat on that cymbal. They're not necessarily making music, they're making noise. And you know the difference. When somebody who is skilled in the percussion area sets behind that drum set, it can be something that's beautiful. They can make beautiful music. But when somebody doesn't, what it becomes is noise. And when we consider that particular passage that Paul's given us, particularly verse 1, and he says, for though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. In other words, noisy. Yeah, it's not the beautiful sound that's coming out of there. You've just become noisy. Then verse 2 says this. It says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy," In other words, even though I might have the gifts and understanding all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Are you beginning to understand what he's saying there? He said, you might be really, really gifted. And I think sometimes this happens with us within the church. We can be so busy trying to do ministry or trying to exercise our gifts that we forget the reason why we do them. We forget the importance of the fact that God says that we need to love one another in the manner in which he loved us. So when we think about that, this is what Paul's given us the illustrations of. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy, I may be great at that, and though I may understand the mysteries of the Word of God, and I may understand that knowledge, and though I have faith, it says, matter of fact, in verse 2, it says that even though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, he says, if I have all the tools and I have all the gifts, but I do not have love, notice what he says at the end of verse 2. He says, I am nothing. Then he goes on, he continues to make a point in regard to the scripture and even giving examples. Verse 3, he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Now, this is something that you and I can understand. We understand how that goes. We, at times, we get to the point where we're like, well, here are these poor and unfortunate people. We want to go out, and most of the time, we'll go out and do that so that we can feel better about ourselves. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that that's a bad thing, but you have to understand the reason behind why you're doing what you're doing. Yes, we do want to be the hands and the feet and the voice and the provision of God. Absolutely. We want to be able to do that. But we need to do that for all of the right reasons. We need to do that out of a heart of love, out of a sense of love for folks. Now, I've often said this. Sometimes we will do that. You know, sometimes we'll go out and we'll feed the poor, and we don't have a problem with doing that. And part of the reason why is because, to be honest, we really don't care about what they think about us. I have said this. I've said, okay, if you know that here is this wealthy person who has everything, who doesn't know Jesus, why are we so hesitant to go and share the gospel message with them? You know, is it because we don't believe in the message that we carry? No, that's not it. Really, what it boils down to in the majority of the cases is the fact that we care about what those people think about us, because those are influential people. So go back and look again. Paul's given us this list. He continues the list in verse 3, and he says, and though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Why are you doing what you are doing? Are you just going through the motions? Yeah, essentially what we're being told here in the Word of God is that we have to have the right heart. We have to be doing what we do for all the right reasons. And that is especially true in churches. Too many times we can come together and we can be busy going through the motions of even exercising our skills and our talents and abilities that the Lord has given me. But folks, if we do not have a genuine love for lost people, then what we have become, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, we've become noisy. You know, all we're doing is going through the motions. Are we reaching lost people? Do we have a burden? When is the last time that a tear was brought to your eye because a person that you knew, a friend, a family member, a coworker, a neighbor, was lost? That you knew that if they drew their last breath in this moment, they would spend an eternity to hell. Listen, man, that should break our hearts. Do we have enough love for them that we are willing to cross boundaries to reach them, to exercise our talents and abilities? Do we love them enough, even in the church, to reach out into areas that are uncomfortable for us so that we can reach them with the gospel message of Jesus Christ? Folks, if we're not doing that out of a heart of love, we have become noisy in the ears of the Father. And that's sad, because you know what? There's a majority out there who have become exactly that, not only in their personal lives, but that we've become that way in church as well. I don't want Central Baptist Church to be a noisy church in the presence of the Father. I want Central Baptist to be a church that makes beautiful, beautiful music because of love. Yeah, so we're beginning to see Paul is laying it out there in no uncertain terms. And that's the reason why I said to you, right here is your litmus test for what love really is and what love should be all about. Then he goes on and he says, now that he said, yeah, if I'm not doing these things right, then I am, he says, I am nothing and I'm noisy. But he goes on and he begins to tell us about what love really is. Not only does he say what it's not, he tells us what it is. So look at verse 4. Verse 4 goes on and says this. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, as we go back, and I want you, if you've got your Bible there in front of you, I want you to mark those verses, verses 4 through 7, particularly. And here's why. I told you before that it's a great, great litmus test for checking to see if your actions or reactions are reflecting the love of the Father. I have had people who've come in and they've sat down with me in my office and I've said, okay, well, let's look at this. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and let's think about your mindset with what you've just shared with me. I want you to think about your mindset about the fact that you're angry at this person or you're having some issues with these type things. Let's talk about the only thing that we have control over, and that is ourselves. So when you think about the fact that you are mad, you're upset, I've had people have sat in my office and said, I'll tell you what, I know what the Bible says, but I'm just not going to do it. I've said before, that's very dangerous territory. But when you're questioning whether or not you are doing the right, the biblical, and the godly thing when it comes down to loving our neighbors, loving our family members, loving our spouse, whatever it may be, use these verses right here and ask yourself, is my action or reaction fitting in the category of these verses 4 through 7? Yeah, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Are you being a kind person to that person right now that you either have the disagreement with, or the person that has hurt your feelings or whatever it may be? Are you long-suffering with them? Are you kind to them? It says also in verse 4, love does not envy. Yeah, doesn't want what they want. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Yeah, a lot of times when I get to that particular point and we're sitting down with people, they have been, like an expression I grew up with, they have been rude, crude, and socially unacceptable. Folks, that is not us reflecting the love of God in our lives as believers in a manner in which we should. That's not going to win friends and influence enemies by any stretch of the imagination. We need to walk in love according to 1 Corinthians 13, not according to what we feel is good, best, or right. Verse 5 says that love does not behave rudely. Have you been behaving rudely? Love does not seek its own. It's not about a selfish disposition. You know, most of the time when I sit down with a couple during marriage counseling, most of the time we can point back to find out that the reason why they're where they are is because one or the other or both have been very, very selfish. It's all about what they want. Notice what that verse says. It says, love does not behave rudely, and it doesn't seek its own. It's not all about you. It says, it is not provoked. It thinks no evil. What kind of evil thoughts are you thinking? Now you can sit back, and we can try to play as spiritual as we can, but I know that human nature tells us we want to think that we want people to have tragedy that have gone against us. We want to see them fail. We want to see them, you know, come across hardship. You know, now, we might not say that because when we say it, it doesn't sound good coming out of our mouths. But remember, God knows the heart. He knows what you're thinking. So don't be thinking evil about the people that are around you, even your enemies. Now, here's where it gets really hard, because God didn't tell us just to love those that are lovable. God told us that we also needed to love and pray for those who are our enemies. That's tougher, isn't it? Oh, so preacher, you're telling me that I'm supposed to pray for this guy who hates me, who conspires against me? That's exactly what I'm telling you, because that's exactly what the Word of God is telling you. You're not to think evil of that person. Verse 5. Now, verse 6 goes on and it says this. it does not rejoice in iniquity. You know, when things go wrong or when things happen, even to those people that we don't like, it's not about rejoicing in some kind of iniquity. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. It should break our hearts, the iniquity. And by the way, iniquity means wrongdoing. The wrongdoing of others shouldn't be something that we rejoice in. But rather, it goes in verse 6 to tell us that we need to rejoice in the truth. Rejoice in the truth. Verse 7. He goes on and continues, it bears all things. Love does this. Love bears all things, not some things, all things. Now, if you've been around Central Baptist Church, you've heard my expression many, many times. And I will say to you, all means all, and that's all that all means. Verse 7 says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. All things. Love does not quit. Love is a commitment. Now, I could get into a completely different message concerning love at this particular point, because I believe that what happens is that people oftentimes talk about love as an emotion or love as a feeling. Love is about a commitment, is really what it's about. I've often said this, if you're looking at it from the emotional side, if you can fall in love with an emotion, you can fall out of love with an emotion. Where is the commitment that God says that that we need to have? Where is that commitment that we made when we stood before, you know, hopefully a preacher at a Christian wedding and said, you know, I promise that I'm going to love this person for better, for worse, in sickness and health, until death do us part. This is a commitment that I'm making. Now, I like to say it this way. It's not a contract. Many people will try to refer to a marriage as a contract. Well, a contract is between two people. For me, a marriage is a covenant. That means it's between three people. That means it's between the bride, the groom, and God Almighty. It is a marriage covenant, rather than something that we say is just a simple contract between each and every one of us. So we're getting down to the nitty-gritty about what love really is in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So he's told us about, you know, what love is not. He says that if we're not exercising it properly, yeah, he's telling us the problems that we can have in the ears and in the sight of God Almighty. When God looks at us, And he assesses the love in our hearts, in our lives, and in our functioning around us, does he see biblical love? Is that what the Father is seeing? Is he looking at this situation and saying, well done, good and faithful servant? Or does he see somebody who fits these qualities that we just looked at in verses 5 through 7 about what love is not? Now, he goes on in verse 8 and he says this. He says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanisheth away. In other words, he's saying these things right here are passing, as we would think about it. Now, don't get too in-depth with that. Don't try to over-spiritualize that, because in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word will always be. But he says, for us, these are things that that will pass through. He says, for verse 9, he says, for we know in part and prophesy in part. Now, what that is talking about is the fact that we do not have every answer to life necessarily according to the Scripture. Now, I say we do have it in the Bible, but that doesn't mean that we have it in our hearts and we know it and we exercise it. We do not see everything. I've said that you could, if you could possibly read through the Bible every day, or even if you took one particular passage and read it and studied it every day, you could spend the rest of your life and still never know everything that God had intended for that particular passage. So for now, meaning while we're still here on earth, verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, verse 10, but when that which is perfect has come, when we have that chance to see our master face to face, when we get to look Jesus in the face, then verse 10, but that which is perfect has, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. We will know. We will have all the answers, but we won't have them until we get a chance to see the Father. We'll have those aha moments. We'll have the light bulb moments. We will understand why things took place like they did. Yeah, how many times have we been on this earth and we have quoted the verse, all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose? How many times have we used that? How many times have we shared that with somebody who's going through difficult times? Although we never understood the reason for their difficulty, and although with our finite thinking, we can never wrap our mind around what it is that God is trying to do in our life or in that person's life, okay? Here's the thing. We may never know on this side of glory, but I will make you the promise that when we see Jesus face to face, we will know. We will know the reason why things happened and took place. Even as tragic as they may have seemed on this earth, we will know the will of our Father, and we will go, oh, I see, okay? Now, he goes on in verse 11, and I love how he relates this. He said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, many of us can relate to this. Many of us know it and understand it. We can think about the things that we did when we were a child. I think one of the big things that this particular passage always reminds me of, and I had a favorite teddy bear when I was growing up. That little teddy bear, I named him Peachy, and that little teddy bear was filthy dirty. I mean, you could wash him. It didn't matter what was going on. Peachy went everywhere with me. He was so bent and so limp, he flopped all over the place. And boy, I held that. Me and Peachy were pals up until later on in life, to the point where I got to the point where I thought, well, if somebody sees me with Peachy, then they're going to wonder what in the world's going on with this guy, you know, when he's getting up there in his late teens to early 20s. What makes me laugh is I think about, if you ever watched MASH 4077, Radar O'Reilly had a teddy bear as well that he slept with. But those were things that comforted us. But now get that verse. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. It is time to grow up. How many times as an adult has somebody looked at you and said, you're being childish? This is exactly what they're referring to. How many times have I wanted to, as a pastor, when I have sat down with a couple in a circumstance or a situation concerning love, and just wanted to say, you all are being so childish. Grow up. Yeah, and that's what we need to do. You know, this is what Paul is saying. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I understood as a child. See, the thing about it is, we're supposed to grow and mature. As believers, we're supposed to grow and mature in Christ. One of the tragedies that I see as a pastor in churches all across America in particular is that when you walk in, it's like a cartoon that I saw one time that was a biblical or let's call it a spiritual cartoon that showed a pastor standing in a pulpit, and when he was looking out over the congregation, it was like looking into the nursery of a hospital where babies were being born. And folks, that's fine. When a believer first becomes a believer, when they first trust their life over to Christ, it's understood that you need to grow and you need to mature. But the Word tells us, you know, babies drink milk, but as they get to a certain age, then they start into solid food. Have you gotten into the solid food? Are you growing in God's grace through His Word? And folks, I'm not talking about just coming to church on Sunday and listening to the pastor. I'm not talking about just sitting in your Sunday school class. Are you feeding yourself? Our associate pastor made a comment that I still laugh about to this day because it's so true. He said, when you see pictures of Jesus, you'll see Jesus holding a little lamb, and they may have a little bottle, and he's bottle feeding this little lamb, okay? But he went on to say this. He said, you've never seen yet Jesus sitting there with a 600-pound sheep on his lap stuffing grass down his throat. You know, as you grow and as you mature, your system needs to change. The way you do things need to change. You need to spiritually mature. But too many people today are still 30-year-olds drinking on a bottle. It's time to get to the steak and the meat and the potatoes of what God has for us. You know, because here's why. If you don't mature, you are still going to act as a child. You will still speak as a child. You will still understand as a child. And notice that verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. It's time to do that. It's time to stop with the childlike behaviors, the childlike innuendos. It's time to grow up. You know what? A lot of times those people, when they looked at you and said, you're just being childish, that's exactly what they meant. That's exactly what they were saying. He goes on in verse 12 and he says this, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." Now, this goes back to one of the points that I was talking about before. We don't have all the secrets and we don't have all the mysteries and all the understanding of the Bible today. The Lord reveals it to us as we're able to mature, as we're able to handle it, as we're able to know, and as we grow in His grace. But now, even the best you can do is, like it says, looking in a mirror dimly. I've often thought about that as looking at one of the old mirrors. There have been times when you've seen a mirror that has been around for a long time. Now, whether it's scratched up or whatever, it's kind of fogged up and you can't really see yourself really, really good. I mean, you can make out the image. You don't see it really, really good. It says in verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly." Trying to get the 100% understanding. Now, I'm not saying you don't get some understanding, but 100% understanding. It's like looking in a mirror and seeing it dimly, but then face to face. And he says, "Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also I am known." Now, that's talking about when we step into the presence of the Father, it's all going to become clear to us. It's going to be like somebody took the fog off of the mirror, and we're going to be able to see exactly 100% of the things that God wanted us to see. We're going to understand 100% of the things that we did not understand on this earth. That's why the Lord tells us right now, although you may not understand, you do need to understand this, that all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. And God says, you might not understand it, but you hang on to that verse and you'll know when we see face to face. I'll be able to explain that to you. Now, as he winds up this passage, he goes on and he says this, "And now abide faith, hope, love." These three. "But the greatest of these is love." Now, when you look at that particular verse, all of us have heard this. We've heard it at some place, shape, form, or fashion, whether it's at a wedding or wherever. And you think about, you know, and when you're talking about walking into spiritual life, faith is a big deal. Yeah, hope is a big deal. Love is a big deal. But he goes on, he says this, "But the greatest of these is love." Now, why would you think that the greatest of these is love? You know, the word goes on and it tells us that love conquers a lot of, it fills up a lot of holes. Love is one of those things that helps us to be able to truly forgive, to truly live a life that is pleasing to the Father, to be able to walk in the true biblical definition of love according to 1 Corinthians 13. That is the kind of love that the Father wants from us. Yeah, he's already gone ahead in the first part of these passages, and he said, you know what, you might be a great preacher. You might be a great singer. You might be a great whatever. But he said, but if you're doing all these things for all the wrong reasons, you're just noisy. The Lord says, I'm not pleased with that. He says, you have to have the genuine love in your heart. Now, I asked a little while ago, and I'm going to ask this again. When is the last time that a lost person broke your heart and brought you to tears? When is the last time that somebody that was lost, you know, became such a burden on you that there was something that you needed to go do about that? You know, I've often said this. I said, I remember growing up that there were times when we had revivals that lasted as much as even 2 weeks. and people were on their face and they were praying. You know the reason why? Because they loved God in such a way that they understood what true love was about according to 1 Corinthians 13. And when they did that, they loved their fellow man. And by loving their fellow man, it became a burden on them to know that their fellow man could spend all of eternity in hell. And folks, until there is a burden, there will never be any action toward that. Or if it is, then you're going to become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You know what? You might be preaching the gospel message, but why are you preaching it? Are you preaching it because somebody lost needs to hear it because you have a burden to see them come to know Jesus? Is that the reason why? You know, when we think about what we do as a church, you know, the things that we do as far as Sunday school, the things that we do as far as children's ministry, and all, why are we doing them? Are we doing them just because we need to fill some space? Are we doing those things because God wants us to do them? Are we doing those things because that's what we've always done in the past? You know, folks, I would rather somebody tell me, you know what, this is not my gifted area. This is not my talent or ability. I don't need to just fill a space. I would rather have spaces unfilled and have people in their true area of calling, exercising it because they have a passion and a true love for the world that's around them, than to have a full slate of people's names on them who aren't giving it an effort whatsoever. Okay? So what is love? Yeah, as you thought about that person that I asked you about at the beginning of tonight's message, there's a really, really good chance that that person meets this criteria that we have read in 1 Corinthians 13. They're not just a clanging cymbal in your life. They mean something to you. Those are the people who have been honest with you. Those are the people who will walk the tough roads with you, you know, not because they feel like they have to, but because they want to be there for you. This is the kind of love that we're talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So as we consider that, is that the kind of love that you and I have? You know, are we patient and kind with those around us? Man, I'll tell you one thing. I know that through this pandemic, tempers have gotten really, really short. We are more hateful towards one another, and that includes even within the church. We will snap at each other because, you know, we have different opinions on different things. That's not what God wants. That's exactly what Satan wants. Satan wants us at each other's throats. Satan wants us to be the ones to walk away rather than to love. Folks, if we are a a church of love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, we have to beat people off the door with a stick. People will want to be a part of that. So how are we loving? How's our love test according to that litmus test of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we have looked at today? You know, how are you doing? What, by the way, as you ask yourself that question, how am I doing in really, really loving others? The answer is going to come from the Holy Spirit. Don't sit there and puff yourself up. Ask the Holy Spirit, how am I doing with real love according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Is this an attitude that I need to change? Is this a circumstance that I need to change? Remember, I've told you as we go through our Bible study, we need to look for things that the Lord is enlightening with, whether it's an attitude that we need to change. Is this something that needs to be changed in your life? You know, in what ways are you being a real example of what real love is in the lives of those in your sphere of influence? Because the Lord has placed you in and among the people that you were in and among. And He's done so for a reason, that He might be honored, that He might be glorified. So are we truly being His hands and His feet? In what areas of real love do you need to improve the most based on what you've learned from the Scripture today? Yeah, in just a moment, I'm going to pray for you, and I want us to pray that one another, as far as one another, that we will continue to grow in our love for God, and not only grow in our love for God, as we do that, we will also grow in our love for others. Before I pray, let me go ahead and give you what our Bible readings for this week will be. As we continue going, our scripture reading will be 2 Corinthians chapter 2 through 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Once again, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 2 through 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's five five chapters. You know, we're not asking you to do a lot. I'm asking you to read one chapter a day. I don't even want you to read ahead. I want you to concentrate on what the Lord is trying to tell you through that one chapter as you go through it each day. So this week, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 through 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And next week, we're going to be discussing the light of the gospel out of the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So spend a little extra time and study in there. That's where we will be meeting around God's Word next Wednesday. Also want to invite you to join us this coming Sunday morning as we celebrate baptism. We've got four folks slated to follow in believers' baptism and obedience to our Lord and Savior. You'll want to be a part of that. Also, this coming Sunday, we have our church picnic. Right after church, we will go out and meet at Triad Park. And I will say the blessing at 1 o'clock p.m. Like I say, we'll get out of church. We'll get over there. The blessing will be said at 1 p.m. We'll be having hamburgers and hot dogs and just being able to spend a little time of fellowship together. That's going to be Triad Park Shelter Number 1. So if you're curious about that, when you go into Triad Park, you'll go to the left. When you have to turn left or right, you'll go to the left, and it'll be right around there. And we'll look forward to having you. If you can, let us know. If you hadn't already signed up on a sign-up sheet, you can call the main office and just let us know you're coming so we'll know how many to prepare for. Also, this coming Sunday is our kickoff for our year of Awana. This begins our 2021 year. So Awana starts this coming Sunday evening at 5:30. We will have our regular full-time schedule, so 5:30. This coming Sunday is going to be more of a meet and greet, get a chance to let the kids know who their teachers are, pick up any materials and supplies, and for us to get some information. But we look forward to seeing our kids, and we look forward to a great year of Awana. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we close out this evening. Father, we thank you again for the fact that you didn't leave us questioning about what we need to do concerning love. You've given us what the do's and the don'ts, the things we should consider, the things we should not consider concerning love. So, Father, when we are challenged with that, which is on a daily basis, help us to always go back to the true test of what love is really all about. And that is what you give us through Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Help us, Father, to emulate who you are, that others will see Christ within us, that they may want that. They want that in their lives. Help us, Father, to be so loving that when our name crosses people's hearts and minds, it will bring a smile to their face and joy to their life. Help us, Father, to truly be about your business as we love one another. Help us to go out and share the gospel. Lord, give us a burden for lost people. Give us a burden again that will drive us and move us to action and activity. So help us, Father, in all that we say and do to truly represent you and represent you well in a spirit of love as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. I pray that you will have a wonderful, wonderful week.